After all that trouble I went through last Sunday to ensure that the sermon was recorded, for Brad's sake, it didn't record. So I got to preach it again this morning. No, I don't. I'm moving on. So we'll go. Ephesians chapter 1 is my text for today, of course. And here we going to look at verses 1 through 2 of Ephesians chapter 1. Here's how I've divided these two verses, just to sort of keep our thoughts on the same page. I'm thinking about, first of all, the author of Ephesians in the first part of verse 1. That, of course, is Paul. And there are a few things said about him that we need to consider. And then I'm concerned about who he's writing to, that is, his audience. That's the second half of verse 1. So that's the Ephesians, and the Holy Spirit says a couple of pretty important things about the audience in the last half of verse 1 also that we'll focus on. And then verse 2, I've named the benediction. That is, here's Paul's opening remarks and his wishes for the Ephesians. And so we'll say a few things about verse 2 once we get to verse 2. But this morning, we're still in verse 1. We're still thinking about the author of Ephesians. So let's read these two verses together and ask the Holy Spirit to open our minds so that we might have the wisdom to see what the Lord would have us to see, and then the power to do what God would have us to do based on what we see this morning. So here is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, last week I preached a sermon based on the first word of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, that is the word Paul, simply because I wanted to stress to you, and you know this, but I wanted to stress it anyway, that this letter was written from a converted man, a man who has been saved from his sins, a man who has been converted, sees this life entirely different from an unconverted man. And so Paul is writing not just as an apostle, which of course he is, and a leader of the church, but he's writing from the viewpoint, from the worldview, from the perspective of someone who has been saved by the grace of God. He has a new mind. He has new eyes. He has a new heart. And he has a new will. And folks who are converted see life and do life a lot different than those who are not converted. So those who pick up the book of Ephesians and read it, and there are those who have difficulty with Ephesians because there are some hard sayings in the book of Ephesians. Peter made that comment about Paul in one of his letters. He said, Paul says some hard things. Not hard things in being harsh in his tone, but hard things to comprehend, hard things for us to wrap our little mind around. But it's not because Paul is some kind of brilliant scholar, although he was, but it's simply because Paul gets to the heart of the matter. He says things plainly as a converted man should say. He doesn't beat around the bush, pulls no punches. He gives the whole counsel of God. He doesn't talk just about his pet peeve things, but he's sure that he wants to give us the entire counsel of God. So when we read Ephesians, we're reading the writings of a converted man. And if you are converted, then you should be in sync when you're reading Ephesians. And by the way, you should, if you've accepted my charge and my challenge, you should have read Ephesians 6 times this week. In one sitting, takes about 20 to 25 minutes, and you should have read it out loud, hopefully, so that this book is beginning to resonate more with you. And so as you're reading Ephesians, you find yourself saying, yes, amen, I agree with that. That is exactly what's going on. instead of reading Ephesians and saying, is this guy off his rocker? Why is he saying stuff like this? This doesn't make sense. So a converted man is right in the book of Ephesians. But the second thing I want to stress today is not that Paul is just a converted man, but I want to look at that phrase, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ. For now Paul is not just writing as a converted man, but now Paul is writing as an apostle. And the implications of that are these. Number one, when an apostle speaks, it is as if Jesus Christ himself is speaking. Because as we'll see in just a few moments, an apostle with a capital A, one of the 14, verse 12, and Matthias and Paul, one of the 14, were handpicked by the Lord Jesus Christ and were commissioned by him to speak in his behalf. So when you read Ephesians, you're just not reading the ideas or the wishes or the opinions of a first century Christian. You know, Paul gets charged with that from time to time, especially when we get over to the family part, where Paul tells the wife to submit to her husband and the husband to lovers. Christ loved the church. Some today don't agree with that. They don't believe that women should submit to their husbands. And they say it like this. Well, that was just Paul's opinion. He's just a man. And he lived back in that century where it was a male-dominated society and culture, and they thought very little of women. So we can't really say that Paul really meant that wives should submit to their husbands. Oh, on the contrary, we can say that, and we say it emphatically, because Paul is not writing as an individual, but he's writing as an apostle. But not just any apostle, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So let's think about that phrase this morning, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So what does the word apostle mean? I remember taking Greek in Bible and in seminary, and one of my favorite Greek words was the word that we get our word apostle from. And I don't know why, it just sounds good when you say it. The word is apostolos. Don't you like that word? Apostolos. It's similar to the way we've translated it. It's almost a transliteration, almost letter for letter. But the Greek word is the word apostolos, and it means at least three things in the Bible. It means a messenger, it means an ambassador, and it means one who is sent. Apostolos, one who is sent as a messenger or as an ambassador. And so when we think about the Apostle Paul being part of that apostolic group, which, as I mentioned earlier, there were 14 counting Paul. The Lord Jesus handpicked 12, you remember, in his ministry days here. One of them, of course, was Judas. And after Judas hanged himself, the apostles gathered together in Acts chapter 1 while they were celebrating the Pentecost. And they said to themselves, you know, we must select a successor to Judas because this is scriptural. And so they went through the process of casting lots, flipping a coin to determine who would be the apostle. Doesn't that seem a little odd that such an important position would be filled by the flipping of the coin? Well, it seems odd if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God. But if you believe in the sovereignty of God, His will can be determined as easily through the casting of lots or the flipping of a coin as it can be God speaking Himself audibly from heaven. Because if you believe in the sovereignty of God, God controls all things and all events and all persons and all situations in order to accomplish His eternal purpose. And so here are the apostles praying about God's selection, God's choice. It came down to two men, and they decided on Matthias to replace Judas. That made 13. And then the Apostle Paul claims apostleship, the same kind of apostleship as Peter, James, and John claim, and the others as well, because he had a direct encounter with Jesus Christ. You remember on his, when he was converted, he was on the way to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. And one of the stipulations of being an apostle is that Jesus Christ himself must appoint you to this office. And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ appearing after his resurrection, his enthronement, directly to Saul, changed his name to Paul, saved him and called him to the gospel ministry. And then, according to Galatians, Paul then spent 3 years in the wilderness with Jesus Christ himself revealing the revelation of mankind. Paul tells that story in Galatians chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 2. And then after his 3 years of intense training with Jesus Christ himself, then he presented himself to the apostles at Antioch so that he could compare what he had heard about the Lord, from the Lord, to what they had been taught to him directly. And sure enough, everything was in sync. So Paul announces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ in order to authenticate this letter, in order to establish credibility that what I'm writing is not something that you can take if you want and then dish if you want, but I'm writing as an official representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am his mouthpiece. It's coming straight from the horse's mouth when I write to you about this. And why would Paul have to establish himself as an apostle? Now, you can't read this first sentence in Ephesians chapter 1 where Paul says, Paul, and then he puts his thumbs under his lapel and says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's not it at all. Paul was a very humble man. But he wrote simply like Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In a humble way, but in a way that still carried the weight of what an apostle did and what an apostle said. Because Paul was being accused. Even some ridiculed him of thinking that he was a genuine apostle. He was considered to be a Johnny come lately to the party by groups that had opposition with him. There was one group called the Judaizers. They were supposedly Jews who had been converted to Christianity, but they were still hanging on to some kind of work salvation. They would say to folks, yeah, you must believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, and yes, you must do these things to be saved, but you must be circumcised also in order to be in keeping with the law. So they had a works salvation. And Paul had nothing to do with that. And every chance he had, he wrote against it. He spoke against it. He called out the Judaizers, saying, that is not salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is salvation by grace plus works. And you are wrong for preaching that. As a matter of fact, it can't even be called a gospel, he says in Galatians chapter 1. It's another gospel. Meaning that in the way he uses the word another would be something like this. I mean, this is one book, and this is a book also. But this book is a book in a way in which this book will never be a book. And so Paul was saying, here's the true gospel. And you're claiming this is the gospel, but it's another kind of gospel. Not even in the same ballpark as this one. And so the Judaizers then took up a campaign to discredit the Apostle Paul. They would sneak behind him on his missionary journeys. And when Paul went into cities like Ephesus and would plant churches, the Judaizers would come behind and try to say to those believers at Ephesus, you can't really take for granted. I mean, you can't really take for face value what the Apostle Paul said, because after all, he's a Johnny come lately anyway. He's a self-proclaimed apostle. So don't receive his words as authentic. Now, he's got a few good things to say, but he's messed up on the salvation thing. You must be circumcised in order to be saved. So here Paul is establishing the fact that he is a genuine, authentic apostle. You can read about his calling and his apostleship in Acts chapter 9, of course, and other, and in Galatians chapter 1 and 2. He believed in it so much, he believed that he was an apostle so sincerely, and he believed that the gospel he was preaching was the only gospel that he was willing to say to the Judaizers, if you preach another gospel other than what I have preached, or if an angel from heaven comes and preaches another gospel other than the gospel I have preached, then you are anathemized. You are cursed. The literal vernacular of it is this. Listen, Paul says, you will go to hell for preaching another gospel. You are damned for preaching another gospel. Now, does that sound like a man who is serious about the gospel he believes and he preaches? You better believe it is. And the reason he is so serious-minded is because he is an apostle. He is a messenger. He's a sent one. He is an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the office that Paul held, that office of the apostle, the Bible tells us, and church history declares for us, that office no longer exists. It was for a time, it was for a period, but there's no such thing as apostles with a capital A today, simply because of the fact they can't meet the criteria that the earlier apostles met. I mean, those apostles had to have a direct confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to write as authoritative from Him. Whatever they wrote then was inspired and was included in the canon of God's Scripture. Now, there are a few wackos today who call themselves apostles with the capital A of Jesus Christ, and they're wrong. They're just dead wrong. That office no longer exists in the capacity that Paul fulfilled. But in the sense that the word apostle simply means a messenger, an ambassador, a sent one, then in that sense, you and I can all claim apostleship with a little a, not a capital A. Because all of us who have been saved have been sent by Jesus Christ to be a witness for Him. Amen? All of us who have been saved are now set aside as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are His spokesman. He speaks through us. He could speak audibly from heaven, but He's chosen not to. But He's chosen to use the gift of language He gave us to be His mouthpiece to speak. And all of us, of course, are messengers and ambassadors. So in that sense, we're like Paul, but in another sense, we are not like him. So he is writing as an apostle. But then the second thing I want to focus on in this phrase, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's one thing to be sent. It's one thing to be a messenger. It's one thing to be an ambassador. But who are you sent by? Who are you a messenger of? And who do you represent in your role as an ambassador? And here Paul emphatically starts this epistle on the right note. This letter is not about Paul. This letter is about Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Everything you read in these six chapters, everything you read in these verses, every word that you read is connected to the work in person of Jesus Christ. This book falls or stands on this connection with Jesus Christ. If you divorce, if you disconnect Jesus Christ as being central to the teachings of chapters 1 through 3 and the way Christians should live in chapters 4 through 6, it just becomes another book among books. But here is a book about Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul makes it crystal clear about his passion, about writing about, preaching about, thinking about, talking about Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. His ministry was centered on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who Jesus is and what he accomplished, his person and work. Look how he put it when he wrote the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's my whole message, Paul says. That's the sum of everything I teach, everything I write, everything I stand for. I don't want to know anything else among you except say Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, how can Paul say that? I mean, obviously he addressed other things throughout his ministry. He talked about the church at Corinth, how to deal with sinful members. He confronted Peter about his hypocrisy amongst the Jews and the Gentiles. He wrote emphatically about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, condemning the Judaizers and others who promoted this works salvation. He talked more than just about Jesus Christ. Yes, he did. But his point is this: everything that I believe, everything I write, everything I say is tied to, centered upon the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said it like this in his book called The Lectures to My Students. He had a school where he trained young preachers, and he told these young preachers, listen, every time you read a passage of Scripture, you read the Scripture and you make a beeline to the cross. If you don't, that sermon is not worth preaching. Tie every passage of Scripture to Christ. He is at the heart of it. He's at the center of it. And here Paul makes this emphatically clear. I'm an ambassador. I'm sent on a mission. I have a message. I am the one who will declare these things, and everything I say can be summed up in this word, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is, of course, the one that we need to talk most about, but it seems like He is the one we talk the least about. I mean, we can talk up a storm when we get amongst people, can't we? We can talk about almost anything. The weather, and our kids and grandkids, and sports and politics and finances and money and work and pleasure and leisure and all of it. But then notice how the crowd quiets down. And then notice how you become a little fear and trembling when you start saying stuff about Jesus Christ in the crowd. It can paralyze a group if you start talking about Jesus Christ. And why is that? Well, I think it's a wonderful thing that it does that, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest person in existence, the greatest person ever lived. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is worthy of all that we could ever give Him. And so why not make much of Him who has done much for us? And so Paul says, I just want you to know that I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. So everything I'm saying from here on out in this book comes directly from Him. These aren't my musings. These aren't my discoveries. These aren't my opinions. These are the words of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have it. We have this testimony for the rest of the scripture of that. So having said those things about the Lord, an apostle of Jesus Christ, let me just make two points of application then here in the sermon. Number one, if we are genuine converts, like Paul was a genuine convert, then it naturally follows that we will be messengers, we will be ambassadors, we will be those who are sent out, and we can rightfully call ourselves apostles with the little a, not the capital A. Make that distinction. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. I feel a little uneasy about calling myself Apostle Jim. Do you? It just doesn't settle well, does it? Because I don't want people to get the wrong impression. I don't want them to think that I'm of that rank, which I, of course, am not. And that's okay. I mean, if you feel like you would cause more trouble than you would help, then don't refer to yourself as an apostle. I think that's perfectly right. But translate the meaning of that into your life and realize that you and I are messengers of Jesus Christ. You and I are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And you and I are sent out by Jesus Christ to tell His story. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, I think is a good proof text for this. It's a passage of Scripture that every new Christian needs to be introduced to as quickly as possible after their conversion, because it explains to them what God expects of followers of Jesus Christ. And it uses a word that is similar to the word apostle in this text, but it has a little bit different meaning to it. So I want to bring that out as I read this passage for you. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, You've heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in His own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." There's the word I want to talk about. "You shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So here, early in the apostles' lives and in those who followed, they're given their marching orders. I'm going to heaven. You're staying here. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you and give you power. Power not to do miracles. Power not to heal people, although they did those things. Power not to be some kind of standout Christian. Not power to live the super Christian life. But I'm going to give you power to do one thing. To be a witness unto Me. In Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. The word witness in the original language means martyr. A martyr is someone who's put to death for his faith. The Lord is saying, "And you shall be martyrs unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." So as you go as an ambassador, as you go as a messenger, as you go as an official representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't expect any less treatment from them than I received from them. They killed me. They'll kill you too if you're witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they did kill these men. Every single one of them were martyrs. The price they paid for being ambassadors, the price they paid for being messengers, the price they paid for being sent ones. Now, I would like to challenge you, if you have not already, to own up to this responsibility that is yours as an ambassador, as a messenger, as one who is sent by Jesus Christ. And you'll say to me, "Oh, I don't know if I can do that or not. I'm a little scared. I feel powerless. I feel impotent. I can't talk to people. I can't do this." Oh, yes, you can. Because if you have been saved, you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives you power to be witnesses unto Jesus Christ. So if you're saying, "I just don't think I can do it. I'm too afraid. I don't have the ability." And what you're admitting to me is, by deduction, is that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you were, you would have power to be a witness unto Christ. So I'm going to leave that with you, let you sort of untangle that yourself. But here's what I want to do. I want to challenge you this week. Do you have a family member that is not saved? You have a close friend that is not saved? Do you have someone you work with that you're pretty sure they're not a believer? I'm not asking you to judge these people. I'm just asking you to make an assessment. Look at their life. And you've probably already done this. And you're probably already praying for them as a Christian. "Lord, sure would be nice if Sally, the one I work with, was a believer. We could have such sweet fellowship and we could grow together in our relationship." So you're already thinking about it. You're already praying about it. But let me challenge you this week to be a messenger for Jesus Christ to that person. To be an ambassador of Jesus Christ to that person. Witness to them. Talk about who the Lord is and who we are as sinners, and talk about how Jesus Christ saved your soul from hell. If nothing else, just share your testimony with them. That's a witness. Tell them how you were lost and now you're found. Tell them how God saved you by His grace and for His glory. Witness to them. Don't be ashamed of Christ. He should be your all in all. He should be your sum and substance. And so everything you do and everything you say anyway should be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this week, accept this responsibility joyfully, not begrudgingly, but joyfully. "Lord, I get an opportunity to witness for you this week. Thank you. Thank you." Instead of, "Oh no, I have to witness this week? Man." But no, just accept it joyfully. That's the first application. Own up to your ambassadorship. Own up to the fact that you've been sent, that you have a message to share, and share it. Number two, I want you to think about Jesus Christ. What can and what should be said about Him? Well, I believe Paul hit the nail on the head when we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, that where he says, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I think that's the qualifier. I think that's the key thing that we need to say about Jesus Christ. Many people will engage a conversation, talk about Christ as a good teacher, which He was, or a good person, which He was. Set a good example for us on how to be patient, and how to suffer, and how to love enemies, and all that good stuff. Yes, He was excellent at all that. But if you're going to say something about Jesus Christ, say something about Him as the Savior of sinners. Because that's what Paul meant when he said, Jesus Christ crucified. You see, Christ was hung, He hung on the cross to save people from their sins. Not to show them how to suffer. Not to show them how to be patient. Not to show them how to love your enemies. He went to the cross for one purpose and one purpose alone. And that is to rescue hell-bound, hell-deserving sinners by dying in their place, taking their sins upon Himself, dying in their place, and then giving them His righteousness, which they did not deserve. Jesus Christ crucified. In your witnessing, talk about Him being the Savior of sinners. And I think then we'll be on the same page as Paul. We'll know a little bit more what it means to be an apostle. And we'll know a little bit more about what it means to be an apostle of Jesus Christ crucified. And we hope and pray that God will bless our efforts to lead sinners to Christ. Who are the ambassadors God used in your life to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ? Who are the ones who spoke to you? Who are the ones who were faithful for that message? Was it your parents? Was it a pastor? Was it a good friend who had just been converted and he was so excited he just had to tell somebody about them? Somebody you work with? You see, God used an ambassador in your case. Then why would He not use you then as an ambassador for others? So let's pray and ask God to help us to be as faithful to our task of being an ambassador as we are in other things that we do in this life. This being the most important of all, though. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to think about the writer of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul. A messenger of Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Savior. We pause now to give You thanks for those men and women that You used as ambassadors in our life. They were faithful to share Jesus Christ crucified, and You were pleased to use that message to draw us to Christ. And now we pray that we would be diligent in our apostleship. Since we have been converted, then we pray now that we would be busy with the task of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to all that live in our little world. And we're thankful for all the relationships we have, the friends, the co-workers, the people that we run with in the circle of life. Thank You that You've given us those opportunities. Now, Lord, give us an unction. Give us a greater desire and more power to witness to them, to tell them about Jesus Christ crucified. And we pray that You would be pleased to use our witness as the means of them coming to Christ. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen.